Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a teaching edition today as we continue with our series on hard passages, the ones that sometimes leave even well-studied Christians with a puzzled look on their face, or maybe a jittery feeling in their stomachs. Well, we're looking at taking a detailed look at those hard passages on these Friday editions of Basic Gospel. And if you have one, we'd like to address it on a future edition of the broadcast. But right now, let's turn to Bob Christopher as we get underway with this edition of Hard Passages on Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're looking at three very difficult passages, and they're all related. They might not seem related when you first read them, but they really are related as far as the subject matter. And it talks about, you know, how we're saved and how we can know for sure that we're saved. So that's kind of the underlying subject matter of all of these. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at some very pesky passages there
pesky
that
passages,
talk about lust and anger and adultery and murder and all of those sort of things, and how it relates to the message of Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because when you read these particular passages, it doesn't sound like good news. So we're going to see exactly what this particular passage has to say following Matthew 21 through 30, or chapter 5, 21 through 30. We're going to take a look at Galatians 5:19 and then 2 Timothy 2:21 and 22. So Richard, start us off with Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30.
Oh, just so everyone knows, the reason I'm covering the anger and lust part is because of all the people at Basic Gospel, I'm the only one to have overcome.
I see.
What a start.
So
Bob,
our entire listening audience just turned off and went somewhere else.
Yeah. Okay, let's take a look at this. I'm going to read parts of it throughout this little conversation, but here's the passage. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is a fascinating little statement. First of all, that word Raca, it's kind of an untranslatable word. It's an Aramaic word that's just a term of derision. However, the word for you fool, we're real familiar with. That's the word in Greek from which we get the word moron.
Oh.
Ever called anybody a moron?
Never.
Never. You know, never, ever. That's the thing about anger. Here's the second passage. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. So what's the problem? There's actually two problems here. The first one is that who is Jesus to contradict the law? What's he saying here? And the second, and we haven't gotten to this yet, but the second problem is, what's with the solutions he proposed? My sakes. I mean, this stuff gets draconian, and we'll see that. So, as Bob described, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, which is, for me, the greatest exposition on the meaning of the Mosaic Covenant ever given. Jesus made the law's beauty and terror clearly visible. When you read this sermon, if you're not amazed at the beauty of the law and terrified by the judgment contained in the law, you're not paying attention. So, let's look at some keys to understanding. These two are the first two of six examples that Jesus gives, and he starts each of them with something like, you have heard, but I say. Five of the six of these you have heard statements come directly from the law, even some players in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy for most of them. The sixth one comes from rabbinical explanations regarding the law. So it's all about the law. All six of the but I say statements cut to the heart of the matter. Jesus bypasses the visible behavior and goes right straight to our attitudes toward God and toward other people. Now let's look at his proposed solutions. They're absolutely amazing. For the anger, situation, the murder situation. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And the word for penny there is 1/64th of a denarius. A denarius was the common wage for one day's labor. So 1/64th of that, yeah. That's how tightly they're going to squeeze you if you don't make reconciliation. So that's what he's proposing to the problem of murder, and that is reconciliation. But if you read this, note that your brother who has something against you and your adversary or accuser means that you are the one who caused the problem in the first place. See how he turns it. We're talking about murder and anger and all of this stuff. Well, most of the time, if I'm angry at someone, it's because I'm the one who's done something to that person, and they either caught me or identified my bad behavior, and I just get all defensive, right? Anger is a secondary response to fear. That's what happens. And Jesus says, go out there and get reconciled with these people. Don't let them take you to court. You admit you were wrong. If you can deal with something, in since he's talking about a gift for the altar, he's dealing with either a sin offering or a thank offering or something. So in your spiritual life, deal with the things that need to be forgiven and do that. And I start scratching my head. Wait, there's more. Yeah. Now to the way of dealing with adultery and lust. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So to the problem of lust, Jesus proposes rather draconian procedures. Why does he suggest removing eyes and hands? Well, if you listen to the statement, the problem statement originally, already committed adultery in your heart. We've talked about heart in the past as the center of all being for a Jewish believer. In fact, Egyptian people too, when we talked about Pharaoh. And so he says, you can't remove your heart. You can't change who you are. So let's just cover up and take off your eyes and hands. And what he's using is hyperbole here. He's saying something is not right, and you can't fix it, so let me go completely over the top with a suggestion so that I can demonstrate to you the hopelessness of the situation under the law. So what's really going on? First, regarding, is Jesus contradicting the law? He is not contradicting the law, but explaining its fulfillment. Just prior to these statements, he said, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He has made an I am statement, because only God can define and fulfill law. So Jesus is talking fulfillment here, not contradiction. And to counter the legalistic point of view so common to human thinking, you know, at least I didn't kill him. How many times have we heard that as an excuse? At least I didn't kill him. Well, Jesus is saying, use this six-piece section of the four I tell you, that unless you're your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's how he started this passage. If you go to the end of the passage, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. These two statements as bookends to the larger conversation indicate that a behavior-based solution is absolutely impossible. So the solutions to the passages we're looking at today should cause us to bow at Jesus' feet in the awe and wonder of grace. What kind of being defines law not to condemn me, but to help me understand my hopeless condition? And then, what kind of being fulfills law for me? Only Jesus, the God-man who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me clarify. Apart from Jesus, law must condemn. but it also drives me to seek a solution. When I discover Jesus is the solution and has been drawing me to himself the entire time, then law is finished with me and I get to live truly free in Christ. He will redefine my attitudes. He will pour his love through me to others. Win, win.
Yeah.
It is a win-win. It, yeah. It reminds me, as you were talking there, of Romans 8, yeah. 1 through 3, that in Christ there's therefore now no condemnation mm-hmm. for us because the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death.
Yep.
And the fact that the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us through Christ Jesus,
yes.
through his finished work. So these two passages really tie together
Absolutely.
In a beautiful way. So Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter and shows us the absolute impossibility for us to make ourselves right in God's sight through human effort, and gives us the solution that is by grace through faith in him.
Yeah.
It's a good news, and as you said, win-win proposition.
It's the kind of news you hear every day on Basic Gospel and Friends. Many of you have stepped up every month to help keep Basic Gospel on the air, keeping this good news coming. And if you have not yet joined us, we hope you'll do so today. Many others need to hear this good news of the finality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of his life living in those who believe. And to help us keep the good news coming, friends, simply go online to basicgospel.net and click donate. Or you can call anytime, 24 hours a day, 844-322-2742, and make your contribution to help Basic Gospel stay on the air proclaiming this good news.
Well, thanks, Bob. So once a person gets to that place where they know it's impossible to be yeah. saved apart from the grace of God, and they turn their eyes to Christ and receive him and are made alive, one of the questions that they ask is, am I eternally secure? Can I walk away from this salvation? Can I do something that forces me to lose my salvation? Can God just toss me aside because I haven't lived up to my end of the bargain? And one of the passages that leads people to believe that they may can lose salvation is this next one that we're going to tackle today, and it is Galatians 5:19. And here's what this verse says, and it's actually 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we can look at this, we can read this as believers, and we can say, well, I'm not involved in sexual immorality, so to speak, or idolatry, but I do get jealous quite a bit. And when that guy cuts in front of me on the highway, I do have fits of anger, and I do sometimes have dissensions. And, you know, when somebody from the opposing side doesn't really see my point of view, I do get envious of my neighbors when they drive up in a new car. So is this saying that I'm going to lose my salvation, that I will not inherit the kingdom of God? And I think the answer to that question is a resounding no. That's not what this verse is teaching. This is not a passage that is talking to believers and saying, if you commit any of these sins, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's not what this passage is saying. It is an encouragement to believers to walk by the Spirit.
Yes.
So we've been made new in Christ. Christ has come to live inside of us. We are to be led by the Spirit, and we have a new set of desires within us. And those desires are the desires of the Spirit. And those really are attached to who we now are in Christ. So we're still housed in a body of flesh. We have that pesky flesh hanging around within the flesh, within the members of our bodies, is sin, as Paul wrote in Romans 7. And so they're still going to tug at us and try to get us to cave and to submit to those desires. And so Paul is saying here, that doesn't make sense in light of who you are. It doesn't make sense to submit yourself again to the ways of the flesh. You have something far greater inside of you, the very Spirit of God, who's given you better desires, desires that will really bring contentment to the human heart and will enable you to flourish as God intended you to flourish as a human being. So he's just giving a warning out there. He's saying, why in the world would you, as a child of God who has the Spirit of God living in you, want to lower yourself to these fleshly desires? And those who do such things, and that word do is not a, you know, you just occasionally commit a sin or something. That do talks about a habitual lifestyle. This is your way of life.
Yes.
So someone who is lost has that habitual lifestyle defined by the world, by the desires of the flesh, you know, with the goal of living to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the way of a lost person. That's their habitual lifestyle. So when it says who do such things, it's talking about that habitual lifestyle. So those who are lost, that's basically what Paul is saying. Those who are lost, who exhibit the works of the flesh, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You, as a child of God, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. God has already marked you out by grace through faith as one of his very own. He's given you a new identity. He's put his Spirit in you. So simply live out who you are as a child of God. Walk in the Spirit, and as you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has written about this very subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said basically the same thing. But I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives a little more clarity to what Paul is saying. Right out of the bat, this is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So we as children of God are righteous. We have been declared righteous. We have been imputed into us the very righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of Christ. So we will never be categorized as unrighteous. So Paul is saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he's just simply saying the lost will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they receive the saving life of Christ Jesus. So he goes on to say, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
That's what we all were. We were lost. We were unrighteous. But then we received Christ. We were made righteous. And so he says that in this next passage. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we once were identified among the lost, yes, among the unrighteous, but now we're not. We've been given a brand new identity. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And as Paul wrote in Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit.
Yes.
So we were once in the flesh, and when we were in the flesh, we were lost. And if we stayed in that condition, we would not inherit the kingdom of God. But something happened. We were made alive in Christ, and we went from being in the flesh to being in the Spirit. And because we're in the Spirit of God dwells in us. We've been marked out as Christians forever. So we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to lose our salvation. Paul is just simply saying in the Galatians passage, and since you've been saved, live out the desires of the Spirit that have been placed in your heart.
Can the news get any better than that?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either. But you have one more passage, I think, to deal with.
We do have one more passage, and it is a very confusing passage. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is just one of those passages that really make you scratch your head. And again, you think, well, is this a passage teaching that we can lose our salvation? Well, here's what the passage says. It reads this way. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So in this great house, there are all kinds of vessels. And the word vessel really means utensils, plates, that sort of thing. And so there are utensils that are used for noble, honorable purposes to serve food on. There are other utensils that are made of wood and clay, earthenware. They're not there to serve food on. Back in the day, those types of utensils were used for the garbage, for the refuse, to move that out of the house. Those were dishonorable vessels. Now, the material that was used to make them determined if they were honorable, if they were going to be useful as far as serving the guest, or if they were going to be dishonorable, taking the garbage away. Well, none of us want to be those dishonorable vessels. We want to be useful. We want to be the gold and silver vessels. Well, how do we get that? Well, that's the question. And the passage says, if anyone cleanses himself for honorable use, and that's what gets you to scratch your head. How do we cleanse ourselves? I thought we were already clean in the sight of God. Well, let's kind of look at the context of this particular passage. As we've talked about time and time again, context is everything.
Yeah.
As in real estate, location, location, location. As in Bible interpretation, it is context, context, context. And this particular chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and really 1 and 2 Timothy, are what is known as pastoral epistles. They are letters to leaders, and specifically a letter from Paul to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry, being a leader in Ephesus. And that's where he was. He was in Ephesus. He became the leader at Ephesus. So in this chapter 2, we see Paul talking about being a soldier of Jesus Christ, not getting entangled in the worldly things, but staying focused on your mission.
Yeah.
That's what soldiers do. They stay focused on their mission. He's talking to Timothy about being approved, about being someone who can rightly handle the Word of God. So he's talking about a ministry function. And then he's talking about other folks that are within the body who are not rightly handling the Word of God, but are quarreling. They are engaging in godless chatter, and they are leading people to more and more ungodliness. So there's a contrast there. So when, as Paul said, these are people who have swerved from the truth. They have gone away from the truth. And then he talks about God's firm foundation, that it always stands, and that's the church. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And within this church, he knows who are his. He knows the ones that he has marked out, and he's characterized what those are like. These are the ones who have departed from iniquity. They have repented. They have said no to their old way of life, and they have embraced this new way of life in Jesus Christ. That's what sets them apart as holy. That's what sets them apart as being useful in God's hands. And so that's all Paul is saying here.
Yeah.
That within this body you're going to find you're going to find folks that are useful, folks that are not. Those that are not have probably not even come to know Christ. And here's how they do it. They repent, they receive Christ. That means they're set apart, they're holy for his use, for his service, for the benefit of others.
Yeah. Friends, thanks for joining us for this Hard Passages edition of Basic Gospel. If you have one you'd like us to discuss, just let us know. Keep in mind that this ministry also is listener-supported, and we need your generous and faithful support to keep the good news coming. Please join with us with your gift to Basic Gospel, and just click Donate there at our homepage, basicgospel.net, or you can call 844-322-2742. Well, thanks for joining us for Basic Gospel today, everybody. For Bob and Richard, the ministry team, Bob Davis, saying God bless you and have a great weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.